Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for everybody being here tonight. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us in this day. Please bless me now as I speak. Please let me be clear. Bless everybody here. Let their ears be attentive. And thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. A quiet forest dweller lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. An old gentleman had been hired many years ago by a young town council to clear away some debris of which pools of water flow up in the mountains that fed the spring flowing through their town. With faithful and silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removed leaves and branches. He wiped away the slit that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village would become a popular attraction for vacationers. Swans floated along the crystal clear spring, mill wheels of various businesses located along the water. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from restaurants was picture-perfect beyond description. As years passed by, one evening, the town council met for a semi-annual meeting. As they reviewed the budget, one man caught the salary figure being paid the obscure keeper of the spring. They said, "Who is this old man? Why do we keep him on year after year? Nobody ever sees him, and for all we know, the strange ranger of the hills is doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." And by a unanimous vote, they dispensed with the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing had changed. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, somebody noticed a slightly yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A couple of days later, the water was much darker. Within another week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was soon detected. The wills moved slower, and some finally ground to a halt. As swans left, so did the tourists. Clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deep into the village. Quickly, the embarrassed council called up a special meeting. Realizing their gross error in judgment, they hired back the old keeper of the spring, and within a few weeks, the veritable river of life began to clear up. The wheel started to turn, and new life returned to the hamlet in the Alps once again. This story is more than just a tale. This is relevant to how we live today. What the keeper of the springs meant to the Swiss village, Christians mean to the world. We Christians may seem feeble, needless, unimportant, and small to the vast world, but God can help any society that attempts to exist without our influence. As followers of Christ, we are assigned to the position of standing out and being like the gentleman in the Alps. Please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 5:13. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What makes us different as Christians? And why are we here? You are the salt that brings out God flavors in the earth. If we lose our saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You are here to be a light unto the world. Psalm 27:1 says that the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We are here to bring out God colors of this world. By shining our light, God shouldn't be a secret. We should tell as many people about him as we can, and what he has done for you and what he's done for me. We need to make our voices visible and our works visible. James 1:22-25 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh and to the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Christian light needs to be seen and vibrant. How are we special as Christians? God gave us a special role in this world apart from anybody else. We are the caretakers of God in this world. 1 Peter 2:9 says that, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of a darkness unto his marvelous light." We are called to be a salt seasoning or light-bearing Christian in our world today. You may think to yourself, surely God doesn't mean me. But God could use anybody to bring glory to himself whenever he wants. We need to recognize that we make a difference in this world. Just like how salt is different than pepper, light is different than darkness. And so are Christians different than the rest of the world. In conclusion, Christians have a greater calling than just going to church and going through the motions. But we have a greater purpose to spread God's word. How can you be the salt of the earth? Thank you.
To, you know, volunteer to do some things. I mean, I was shocked. You know, there's a lot of people that came forward to do stuff, and some people wanted to do multiple things, and that was an encouragement to me, all right? That was an encouragement to me. I mean, you know, 20-some-odd kids, and they were willing. I was like, man, Lord, that's awesome, you know, and I can think back on my own life and my testimony, and I think about, you know, my dad teaching me to work hard, and I think about, you know, the times I got involved as a teenager, and I was just thinking about the importance of serving the Lord and how important it is as Christians to get involved for the Lord and to do something for the Lord. And so tonight, I'm going to just, you know, I'll be quick, so okay, don't worry. So I'm going to give 5 quick lessons from the book of Nehemiah on serving God. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open it up. We'll start off in Nehemiah chapter 1. But 5 lessons on serving God. And so, you know, like I mentioned, my dad kind of taught me this lesson, and praise the Lord, my dad got saved later in my life. But, you know, the value and the importance of hard work, you know, and that for me has always been an underlying theme in my life. And again, my dad meant a lot to me, and I reflect back on what he taught me, and this was one of the key things. And again, even though he wasn't a Christian at the time, boy, it was a biblical thing that he instilled in me as a young person. And again, to connect that with, you know, with serving the Lord, to me, was a great fit. So, lesson number 1 in Nehemiah. Full-time, notice my air quotes, full-time ministry is not required. You know, I know sometimes you can, you know, full-time ministry, okay, we're all in full-time ministry, okay, maybe occupational or whatever word you want to use. But, you know, if you think back on the children of Israel when they were returning to rebuild the city, all right, there were kind of 3 key groups or 3 leaders, if you would, that led people back. You had, the first one was Zerubbabel, all right? And he came back, he was a prince, kind of represented maybe the political side of things. And then you had Ezra come after him. And Ezra was a priest and a scribe, kind of that religious side. And then you have Nehemiah. And, you know, Nehemiah, I was, you know, thinking about Nehemiah, reading about who was Nehemiah. He was kind of a regular old guy, you know, maybe a lay person, a layman, and that's who Nehemiah was. And so, you know, the first 2 did a wonderful job, you know, but they didn't finish the job. The walls were still, you know, in disrepair. They haven't completed it, and so God raised up Nehemiah. And we can think about these things, and any of us in this room tonight could be a Nehemiah. It could be any of us. You don't have to be anything special. It was, he didn't have a special birthright. Like I said, he wasn't a king or a prince or a priest or anything like that. He was just a regular old Joe, as they say. But he was willing to be used of the Lord. And so full-time ministry, just because you're in full-time ministry doesn't mean you can't and shouldn't be serving the Lord. Sometimes we get caught up in that. And so if you remember, let's look in the first, let's just read the first 3 verses in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the sons of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left there of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so Nehemiah, he hears this, he hears the condition, and Nehemiah is burdened by that. And you know the story, but Nehemiah gets involved, he takes action. you know, Nehemiah had a really nice job. He had a government job. And he was the, if you look down in verse 11, that last phrase in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now, I have to say, I'm not sure that would be so bad of a job. I mean, you know, it might be a little dangerous, but, you know, you got to eat what the king ate. And, you know, I don't think the king ate the leftovers, okay? I think the king got the best of the best. And so Nehemiah here, think about it, he's a Jew, but he's over here in the captivity, and he's in a sweet position, if you will. He's in the position that I think many of us would be like, that's the position I want. I mean, I don't have to, like, get up and work hard. I just got to eat and drink what the king eats. I mean, you can imagine, that would be a pretty sweet gig, I have to say. But also, it wasn't just necessarily a sweet job, but think about it, because the reason why the king had a cupbearer was because people tried to poison the king. And so the idea was, you were the one that had to test the food, and before it got to the king, it came through you kind of thing. And so he was highly trusted of the king, too. So he wasn't, you know, he wasn't just like this, you know, kind of just any old person, right? He was trusted the king, probably well thought of in the land, all right? But he was willing to leave a very comfortable area, a very comfortable job, if you would. He was willing to give that up for the Lord. And so, you know, again, it's not just pastors and the staff here of the church that should be serving and should be involved. We see in Nehemiah, even lay people, even people that are just regular old Joes, like maybe me and many of you, we also should be involved. There's a place for us to serve, and Nehemiah shows that to us. And Nehemiah is used in a mighty way of God, and we can be used that way as well. I mean, you know, it's not just up to pastor to go out and visit people. And it's not just up to pastor to be prayerful and to be checking on people when they're not here. The whole reason we're here as a church is we all have a role to pitch in and play. We all have a role to do the different parts of the ministry that comes. And many of us do that, and praise the Lord for that. But, you know, Nehemiah is a wonderful example that all of us should look at and wonder, are we filling our role? You know, are we playing the role that we can play? Because it's not just people in full-time ministry that should be doing that. Lesson number two. Lesson number two from Nehemiah. Pray about everything. And, you know, I read this a few times and looked, and there's about 14 prayers in this short book of Nehemiah. 14 prayers. And Nehemiah is a wonderful example. Now, Nehemiah, those of you who know the book, certainly a book about hard work, someone that's willing to get their hands dirty. But he was also a man of prayer. And you know, in short, long, you know. And he sometimes would be long planned out prayers. Sometimes would be short, like spontaneous prayers. But in everything that came his way, Nehemiah was always praying. He always was looking for those opportunities. You know, and so one of the examples is when he comes before the king. Let's look in Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's just start with verse 1. We'll read maybe the first three or four verses here. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." And so just a little bit of timeline. If you look back in verse 1, you'll see the month Chislew. You look here, you see the month Nisan. You do the math, it's about 4 months. So about 4 months have passed in this time frame. And so about 4 months, he had not been sad in the presence of the king. And remember, during this time, if you were, the king had all the power. So if you were sad, if the king didn't like what you looked like, you were in trouble. Because the king could have you killed right there on the spot. You didn't get to, you know, you didn't get a pass, you didn't get a freebie. The king could do that. And so being sad in the king's presence wasn't a great thing, because the king wanted to be happy. "Therefore the king," verse 2, "said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was so afraid." So Nehemiah knew. He was afraid. The king's noticed I'm sad. He's noticed there's something on my heart. About 4 months of burden now that's been building up on Nehemiah. In verse 3, "and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" And he's like, why should I not be sad, king? I got a lot going on. My heritage, they've got some tough times they've been through. Verse 4. "Then the king said unto me, for what does thou make request?" And so what did Nehemiah say? "King, this is what I need." Nope. Verse 4, the end of verse 4. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And you see, this is just, you know, one example. You know, I do believe that he had been prayerful before time, before this, right? I believe for the few months before this, he was prayerful all along the way. you know, the verses before this says that he spent a time of prayer and fasting. And in verse 4, you'll see, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. This is Josh. My opinion is certain days was about 4 months. My opinion is Nehemiah had a burden for his people. All the way from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 1, when the king says, why do you look sad? I believe Nehemiah was sad. And I believe, and when the king asked him what was going on, he prayed. He asked the Lord what to say. And then, of course, we'll see his petition later. But in chapter 1, I think you'll see a prayer where he was prayerful. He was prayerful for a long period of time. And then you see the king ask him a question. He prays before he responds. And you see a man who, no matter what was going on, he was prayerful. You know, he prayed when things were good. He prayed when things were not. He prayed before he started. He prayed as he went. You know, he prayed between when he was stuck in a hard place. He prayed about everything. And to me, that shows a reliance on God that, boy, that should test us all. That should test us all. Do we have that kind of reliance on God? As we're serving, right, as we're working for the Lord, there's going to be tough things. There's going to be things we don't understand. There's going to be difficulties, you know, but Nehemiah was prayerful about it. And again, you know the story of Nehemiah. He faced lots of challenges and lots of things along the way, but he was willing to pray. You know, I would challenge you with this. Maybe you need a ministry. Maybe you're not serving like you should. Have you prayed about it? Maybe you should pray. I'll challenge you to pray. What would the Lord have you to do? What would the Lord have you to get involved with? Every one of us should have the Lord, like, you know, like Jacob said this earlier, by the way, and, you know, talked about the Lord has something for all of us. The Lord has a plan for all of us. You know, we were comparing notes earlier, and the Lord kind of really had weaved some themes through here, but the Lord does have a plan for all of us. And in serving the Lord, you're here for a reason. Every one of you, you're here on this earth. The Lord didn't just save you to sit, soak, and sour. He didn't just save you to do nothing, right? He saved us to serve. He saved us to get involved. And we should be prayerful about what would the Lord have us to do. And if maybe you're like, I don't know what to do. We don't have anything to do. This church has got plenty of ministries. We got plenty of things going on. There's no shortage of things that need to be done, right? I would say, have you prayed about it? And I believe the Lord will lay that on your heart. And then pray for it. Maybe you're already involved. Are you praying for it? You know, I was trying to be prayerful for tonight, kind of thinking about this verse, but praying about everything. Lesson from Nehemiah. Third, Nehemiah cared about the things of God. Back in chapter 1, verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words, when I heard about Jerusalem and I heard about the people, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And you see the prayer that he prays. He cared about God's people. He knew the walls were broken down and God's people were in trouble. He had a heart for the thing that God had a heart for. You know, look in verse 10, part of his prayer. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Now these, thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed. So he's praying to the Lord, saying, your people. Nehemiah was burdened for God's people. Nehemiah had a heart for the things that God had a heart for. And that's something that we all should test. Where is our heart? What are we focused on? You know, I'll be honest. It's easy to get distracted by this world. It is easy to get distracted by a career and wealth and retirement and health and fill in the blank. It's easy to do. It's easy, you know, life, comfort, entertainment, whatever it might be. It's easy to get distracted by those things. But Nehemiah shows us here, remember back to his job. He had a cush job in the palace, trusted by the king, but he gave up that. He was willing to let that go because he cared about the things of God. What about us? What if God called us to do something like that? You know, we just had the missions conference, and I always think about that, you know. Every time I hear about a missions field, it's like, Lord, I think you're calling me there, you know. It's like, I really feel like I need to go. But, hey, maybe some of us do need to go. Would we be willing to do that? You know, is your heart, is your cares on the things that what God cares about? Or is it just on the cares of your life and the cares of this world? All right, number 4. God leads different people different ways. I talked about Ezra a little bit. You know, Ezra went back to the land essentially with very little help, with very little support. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Look in verse 7. This is kind of his answer to the king from earlier. Nehemiah 2:7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Give me safe passage. All right? And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I will enter. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And boy, I love that last part. The king granted according to the good hand of my God upon me. But you see two people going to do similar jobs. And you see Ezra going. He had people with him, of course. But he didn't have a bunch of resources. He didn't have a king behind him, sending all this stuff with him. He had some protection and he had some timber. He didn't have that. But you see Nehemiah going, and he had a bunch of resources and a bunch of support. All that to say, the same is still true for today. God leads you one way and leads me another. We're not all led to do the same things in the same ways. God uses us all in different ways. God leads us in different ways. Oftentimes we get hung up comparing ourselves to other people. Like, that person's doing this. What about that? I want to do like that, and I want to... No. God has each an individual plan for all of us. Not trying to copy someone else or do what someone else does. God works in various ways in all of our lives. You know, and I was kind of thinking about this. Not all of us are called to do the same thing. But all of us are called to do something. All right? And I'm going to say that again because I kind of like that. I don't know. That's just me. I'm just going to read it again. But not all of us are called to do the same thing, but we are all called to do something. And the question is, what are we doing? You know, young people, let me say this before I forget. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to do something. Thank you for being willing to stand up. Look, I know it's not easy. It's not easy for me to stand up here. When I was your age, boy, it was even harder. But the more you do it, the better it gets. The more you serve, the easier it gets. And so let me encourage you with that. But God uses people in different ways. Some of you read a verse. Some of you shared this. Some of you sang. God uses us all in different ways. Don't get jealous or don't compare yourself to other people. That's not what God's not comparing you to other people. God has a plan for young people for each and every one of your lives. That's what you should look for. You shouldn't worry about the person beside you. You shouldn't worry about a brother or sister, other people ahead of you. You should worry about what God has for you. And find that thing. You know, seek after that thing. Search for that thing because God has that, and God leads us all in different ways. And finally, in conclusion, lesson number 5, God recognizes and rewards our faithfulness. And we know the way the story went, right? And so just a quick time frame for you. The children of Israel, starting with Zerubbabel, this was about 90 years later. 90 years later. And then you know the rest of the story, the Paul Harvey of it. It took them 52 days to rebuild the wall. And you could say, well, if it only took 52 days, why were they there 90 years before they built the wall? And there's lots of things you could speculate about that. But, you know, God did a work. God worked through them. God brought Nehemiah to this place. God was working through the individuals. You know, one of my favorite verses is Nehemiah 4:6. And this is really the verse that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. Nehemiah 4:6 says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together until the half thereof." And listen to this. "For the people had a mind to work." And boy, I like that. And young people, let me tell you, you need to have a mind to work. And again, the context of this is work for the Lord. Serve the Lord. And I really appreciate it. Again, tonight, I can't thank you enough for your willingness to serve. But having a mind to serve, God will recognize that. God will bless it. It'll be a great testimony. You know, it'll be a great testimony to others. You know, and even you think of the verse, I think Jacob read this verse, that God will see our good works and be glorified. Well, Nehemiah 6:16. Nehemiah 6:16. Let me read verse 15. "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days." Okay, so the wall was built. "And it came to pass that when all of our enemies," and they had lots of them all around them, "heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes." They were like, how did this happen? What is going on? They built this wall. How could they have got this wall built? "For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." So when the people saw, when the people around, when the neighbors, when the enemies saw that in 52 days the wall was built, they were like, man, God must have done that work. And so that happened. Just like the verse that Jacob read to us. People saw what God had done through Nehemiah, and the people had a mind to work and were willing to sacrifice and willing to serve the Lord. And they were like, wow, God wrought a work there. God did that. And that's the way it works. God does that. God recognizes that. God will bless that. God will bless that effort. I mean, this was a huge undertaking that they took. And so God rewards and recognizes our faithfulness. It's kind of the last verse here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Again, I think you all know this verse. And I'll read verse 57 to get kind of going because I like it too. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. So thanks be to God. God gives us victory. Therefore, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I go to work some days, and I think my labor is in vain. I'm like, what am I doing? Yeah, this doesn't make sense. Why am I doing this, right? But I can guarantee it is. The service and the work that you put in for the Lord will not be in vain. God will bless that. God will acknowledge that someday. You know, sometimes I think, just like the story that Jacob told, sometimes we get caught up thinking, maybe the pastors and the missionaries and all those people, they're going to be the only ones that people see and recognize. Well, I think there's going to be lots of people in heaven, like Jacob talked about. Somebody that nobody knows, an unobscure, keeper of a stream, an unobscure person, maybe an unobscure person from Marquette Manor Baptist Church. You're going to get to heaven, and God's going to be like, that person, labor wasn't in vain. Look at all they did behind the scenes, and you never knew it. You never recognized it. I believe heaven's going to be full of those people that Jacob talked about. And the question for us is tonight, are we any one of them? when God comes back and looks down, because it's all worth it. It is all worth it. Are we making a difference? All right, so let's bow our head for prayer. The musicians are going to come and play for us. But let me ask you here in closing, how's your service? How's your light? Is your light shining like Jacob talked about? Are you serving the Lord? Have you found your place? How about your life of prayer? How's that going? Do you have a heart for things of God? Is your mind on the things on God's mind? And again, have we found that place to serve? Let me encourage you there. The musicians are going to play now. If the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar is open.